on whom I will build my church. What a rock. But Peter had to be humiliated. He was a proud man, bragging. And how will I know, according by the novice specials, I think I've told at least some of you, 3 months of the Rishi, called in by the novice master, said, sit down. Said, what's wrong with you? I said, some fault everybody has. I said, look, you're the accuser. You thought the novices tell me? You are insufferable. They can't stand you. They tell me you are an intellectual bully. Give you 30 days to prove you've got at least some spark of humility. If your accusers come back after 30 days, I'm going to call them in and tell me there's some, not much, but some slight improvement. And you say otherwise, big deal, I'll pay your transportation back home. Mia, a university graduate, accepted for medical school. Well, I was dating, how the wedding day set. Well, I tell people, tell you, I've been working on that pride ever since. Peter had to be humiliated. And there is no deeper humiliation than sinning. Because then it's not being humiliated just in other people's eyes. That's one thing. Some people are so proud, they don't even care what anybody thinks of them. It's when I'm humiliated in my own eyes. Peter was humiliated. He needed it. He had to be humiliated. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been ready to undertake the office which Christ placed on him to be the visible head of the church founded by Christ. Then, Jesus before Caiaphas. You're seeing John is the only one who narrates the trial before the high priest Caiaphas. And John, by the way, is also the one who explains. And Caiaphas had foretold or said, it is better for one man to die than the whole people be destroyed. Now, Caiaphas, in fact, the scribes and Pharisees, were the first liberation theologians. First ones. What's a liberation theologian? One who says that Christ came into the world to liberate man from the sufferings and trials of this world. My ire. That's the heart of Marxism. Karl Marx, as you know, was an apostate Jew. Caiaphas and Karl Marx, side by side. Hence, Pius XI, in his classic work on atheistic communism, which is worth reading, atheistic communism. Pope Pius XI. He identifies communism as messianic utopianism. Messianic utopianism. Your utopia is a dream. Messianic. That's what so many of the Jews, that's why they crucified Christ. They expect the Messiah to deliver them from the yoke of the Romans and make life, more pleasant, more enjoyable in this world. And when Jesus shows up, oh no, this can't be the Messiah. and a preconceived notion. As our modern, latter-day liberation theologians, and they are causing a great deal of havoc in the church. Then the dialogue between Christ and Caiaphas. We don't know exactly what Caiaphas asked our Lord. But he questioned him about his disciples and his teaching. Then Jesus would not give an answer. So he asked Caiaphas a question. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I said. Then one of Caiaphas' attendants struck Jesus a blow. All of this, you've got to keep reminding ourselves. God did not have to become man in the first place. Having become man, he did not have to become the suffering servant. He chose suffering. And as long as there's a breath of life left in me, I'll keep telling people, in the name of God, never run away from the cross. That's what following Christ means. You embrace the cross. And then the 23rd day, Pilate, Herod, and the condemnation of Jesus. Remember, Pilate was essential, necessary if you please, for Christ being condemned to death. Why? Because the Jews did not have the authority to condemn anybody. So reluctantly, they took Christ to Pilate, realizing they did not have the authority to condemn our Lord. And then, as you know, without going into all that we've got here, Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. Convinced. But the same thing. Like Peter, so Pilate. Human respect. Peter losing his job. Oh, the Pilates in our government today. The Pilates in our government today. We all name names. Professed Catholics. Hypocrites. You know, as we know, although Pilate recognized Christ's innocence, nevertheless, he gave in to the crowd, afraid of losing his position, being disgraced. And if I talked, as I said before, for hours or weeks, I could not emphasize too strongly how we simply must master what we call the demon of human respect. You'll never, and the adverb is never, do anything great for God. As long as you are a slave of what other people think of you. Well, this is where prudence obviously comes in. You don't go around calling people names or speaking an axe or say clothing ourselves in papal flag and calling people heretics to their name. On occasion, as they know, I've been privileged to call people heretics to their name. Well, that's a rare privilege. Normally, you've got to be prudent, but you're clear, you're definite. Then Herod. Now, Herod had no jurisdiction over Christ. And Pilate sent him, sent Christ to Herod. Because who was Herod? Technically, Herod was what? The head, the civil ruler of the Jews. Pilate, well, he was the Roman procurator or governor, we would say now. And Pilate did not have to, you might say, do this, but he wanted to ingratiate himself with Herod. And also he wanted to share the responsibility. And then the condemnation of Jesus. And I've said this before, but it should be part of every spiritual exercises. When those who hated Christ shouted for his blood, crucify him, crucify him. And then, and Pilate asked them, shall I crucify your king? And those liars talk about hypocrisy. We have no king but Caesar. Oh no! They hated Caesar. They hated Caesar. Not to avenge themselves on Christ, they said, we have no king but Caesar. And then, Pilate brought our Lord, having been scourged, dripping with blood, flesh in shreds, except for a miracle, Christ would have died long before he was crucified. And then remember when Pilate pointed to Christ, he said, behold the man. Hoping he gets some compassion out of those hating enemies of Christ. And they said, his blood be on us and our children. Remember when Pilate said he's washing his hands? He was innocent of the blood of this man. I shouted, his blood be on us and on our children. I want to repeat, I know I've said it more than once, but in the year 70, when the Jews rebelled against Rome, and the Romans besieged Jerusalem, took them months to break through the walls of Jerusalem. Finally they did. Then, as a historian, Josephus tells us, and the Romans just did not do these things. What do? Cut down, Josephus says, the forest all around Jerusalem. And even gives the figure, 90,000 Jews were crucified. You don't read that, by the way, in Raymond Brown. You know Raymond Brown is? He calls himself an exegete. He's a what? Remember, who knows the other term? Eisegete. Eisegete draws out of, X, draws out of the Bible what's there. An eisegete puts in, EIS. What's in Brown's fertile mind, he puts into the Bible. He knows enough Hebrew and Greek to get away with it. how any of us. In other words, God is not mocked. God is a just God. Now Christ was condemned, and one thing we should remember as we leave this 23rd day. Remember, this is part of the Apostles' Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. You might ask yourselves, why, of all people whose names would be in the Apostles' Creed, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, there's Our Lady, a Blessed Virgin Mary, and, oh no, not Pilate. Yes, Pilate made the Apostles' Creed. That is, believe me, not coincidental. It began with Pilate and will go on until the end of time. St. Augustine, and you're speaking with the church. The devil uses the state, civil authority, to persecute the church. The devil, remember, possessed Judas, right? And used Pilate. Had been doing it ever since. Maybe you read about the euthanasia law that was just passed in Holland. Kevorkian has nothing on the Dutch. And by the way, is Kevorkian Dutch? Somebody could find out, I would appreciate that. Whatever. And, for example, one large hospital in Chicago. State hospital. This is years ago. One of the chaplains there, Jesuit, served that hospital around the clock, 8-hour shifts as chaplains. And there are wards in this hospital here on a regular basis. So a number of people are just wiped out. Not to be a burden on the state. There are two kinds of doctors, by the way, medical doctors. Those who believe in immortality and those who don't. So it's the state, that's the point. And all the commentators on Scripture point this out. Pilate symbolizes the oppression and crucifixion of Christ in His own person and Christ in His mystical person ever since. It's good to know that, so we're not thrown off guard. What's coming off? It's more massive, but same principle. Pilate, in other words, symbolizes the state oppressing the church. What we call separation of church and state in the United States, it's not separation. And John Dewey, no Christian he, the great philosopher of American education, he said we mistakenly talk about the separation of church and state. No, it's subordination of church to the state. Amen. 24th day. The way of the cross, crucifixion, and burial of Christ. I'd be asked, you people, do you have your crucifixes with the way of the cross? You can make the way of the cross by just holding the crucifix. And I really, with all my heart, I recommend get into the habit of making the way of the cross every day. And change your lives. First, you have to know what the 14 stations are. I think I told you how many times I made them in this chapel. No more. Oh, I make them, of course, but not. We need that. So Christ's way of the cross. In other words, absolutely speaking, even if Christ wanted to die, he did not have to, you might say, die the way he did, having to carry his own cross, except whatever respite, remember, Simon gave him, being forced, coerced, to help Christ carry his cross. And within the way of the cross, there are certain stations, there are 14, as you know, but there are certain people in the way of the cross. First of all, the first station, who was there? Pilate. Fourth station, Our Lady. Fifth station, Simon of Cyrene. Sixth station, Veronica. Eighth station, the women of Jerusalem. And the 10th, 11th station, the Roman executioners. 13th station, again, Our Lady. And 14th station, Joseph of Arimathea and others who then buried Christ. And the actual crucifixion. If you can get yourself a copy of Archbishop Sheen's little paperback on the seven last words of Christ, they are a masterpiece. The seven last words. You should know what those words are, and then to reflect on them. When I make my own way of the cross over the years, I try to identify Christ making the way of the cross with the church making her way of the cross today. And let me tell you, the church is suffering agonizingly. Suffering from the Judases, suffering with the Pilates, suffering from the Peters, suffering from the executioners. Among the many statements of the present Holy Father that are worth remembering, the church's normal condition is one of persecution. That's normal for the church. And we wouldn't be human if we weren't scared. Now, Christ's crucifixion, the Romans did on occasion crucify. But Cicero, or the name of the great Roman orator, Cicero, he says, and he used the strongest word in Latin. And then he uses the superlative of that adjective to say that the pain was tetrarimum, the most terrifying pain that a human being can possibly experience, being nailed to the cross. And Cicero wrote that before Christ was crucified. However, remember, Christ, being absolutely sinless, could not have died of any disease, any sickness, any debility from within. No way. His death could only have been caused from the outside. That's why, for the rest of your lives, remember these two words go together: passion and passive voice. Passion and passive voice. In other words, Christ's sufferings are called his passion. Why? Because his agony and crucifixion had to be inflicted from outside of him. In other words, Christ died indeed, but his death had to be caused by hostile forces outside of him. And the two hostile forces were, of course, first of all, the devil, and then those who envied Christ. And during the conference I'm giving the sisters, I'm now on the fifth commandment, going through the Ten Commandments, but as elevated by Christ. The fifth commandment said, "You shall not kill." Well, Christ emphasizes the interior motives for murder. Christ was murdered. What are the two roots of all homicide? They are anger and envy. And anger is a consequence of envy. In the last analysis, why do the Jews condemn Christ to death and have him crucified? They envied him. And, oh, what books I could write on the subject of envy. Nobody envies a failure. Christ was, humanly speaking, phenomenally successful. Not just many people, thousands. And they would go even for days without food. My gosh. And remember, in St. John's Gospel, just before he gets into Christ's passion, this is John, he tells the long narrative of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And remember, as Lazarus' sister said, "My now," like the King English, "Lord, by now he stinketh." I like that. He was good and dead. And Christ says, "Lazarus, come forth." He couldn't walk out. Not the way the Jews bury their dead. He couldn't walk out. He came out anyhow. Our Christ was working one miracle, but just work another one. Dead man coming out of the grave. He doesn't have to walk out. But immediately after, Lazarus rose from the dead. What do the scribes and Pharisees say? This man must go. Otherwise, who remembers what else they said? Otherwise, the whole world follow him. He said, envy, envy. And my friends, as I told the sisters, and I looked them straight in the face. And the main reason for unhappiness in the home and for the nuns in the religious community, the main reason for conflict is envy. And you might not even know why they don't like somebody. The Jews, therefore, envied Christ, and that's what finally decided, this is too much. Then Christ's burial. You might wonder, well, why this? Do the evangelists tell us about Christ's burial? They want to make sure, absolutely sure, there's no doubt. And listen, historically, rationally, that Christ was really dead. A man like Andrew, really, pray for the conversion of Andrew really before he dies. Only God knows his guilt. The man can't possibly save his soul if he knows what he's doing. That Christ's resurrection was a subjective experience of the disciples. It's a demonic lie. And remember how careful the Jews were to make sure that Christ would not be stolen. Remember? First of all, he wanted guards, remember? So the guards were there. Christ rose from the dead. Guards are no guards. Then the guards, remember, reported to whom? To the Jews, remember? And then the Jews, and I've said this more than once, but in context, caused the Mazuma. Three times. Once to pay off Judas, then to pay the guards, and thirdly, to bribe the guards to tell a lie. Sure as I'm sitting here, 1993, you can read books published under Jewish auspices that say exactly that. The body of Christ was stolen from the grave. Might just as well be Holy Week, right? Or Easter Sunday. We go on. The burial of Christ we finish the third week of the exercises, and let's get this clear. Tomorrow is the 22nd, right? 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th, so that by the time we meet again, which Lord willing will be next Monday, you will be already on the risen Christ. Here is the resurrection and ascension of Christ. That's the fourth week. First, by way of introduction. Remember, the heart of the exercises is to make clear, definite choices in my life. And mind you, the focus is, of course, on our following Christ. But the goal or the purpose of the exercises is not holiness in ourselves. The purpose is that we, being united with Christ, might then be used by Him as a channel of His grace. And that, by the way, is the most fundamental charity we can exercise. Whatever else we give anybody else, let's be our channels of grace to these people. When we call it charity, as I told again the sisters today, do you know I told them that the present Holy Father changed your constitutions? Mother Teresa founded the Missions of Charity in 1950. Their purpose was to take a fourth vow, to provide for the free and wholehearted service of the poorest of the poor. That's the words of the constitutions. To provide for the wholehearted, free and wholehearted service of the poorest of the poor. So then, Holy Father called in Mother Teresa 8 years ago. Told her, from now on, you're doing great work. But from now on, I want the missionaries of charity to continue providing the free and wholehearted service of the poorest of the poor. But she told me, he told her, but from now on, I want you to concentrate on the spiritually poorest of the poor. Continue taking care of their bodies. But that's a means to a further end. That's why, by the way, I'm finishing here in Detroit on the 18th. On the 19th, I go to Mexico. I'm home for a couple of weeks. Then I go to Germany. My brethren asked me, John, do you know what you're doing? I think I do. Calcutta alone, the missionaries of charity have 40,000 under instruction. 40,000. Missions have been hard hit by the revolution of the church. Somebody better evangelize and catechize. The Russian, wide open. In other words, the purpose of the exercises at the end of the fourth week is imitate Christ indeed, becoming more and more like Him, but that like Him, or He using us to be, well, Mother Teresa calls conduits of grace. And the beauty is that provided we cooperate with God's grace in our lives, He's going to use us. Now, of course, not everybody will be converted. 2,000 years. And not only will not everybody be converted, but some who have been, Christians, generations, fall away. So we need the fourth week to strengthen our motivation. In other words, there's a goal in view. We are indeed now living in the church militant. I keep telling people we've all been conscripted, but we're on the winning side, can't lose. So we go on. The 25th day. The risen Christ appears to Our Lady, to Mary Magdalene, and the holy women. By the way, anyone who claims that Christianity is discriminated against women does not know what he's talking about. In Latin, that person is pazzo. Or in Italian, pazzo. In English, crazy. And there is a legitimate sense in which women are being oppressed. By whom? By those who have lost their faith. By the pagans. Talk about oppression of women. I've said, and those of you, Daniel, who knows, in communist Russia, the lowest possible average, 5 abortions for every woman under 40. And we go to 10 up to 15. So our Lord first appears to Our Lady. He's not in the Gospels. Ignatius says, look, he doesn't have to be in the Gospels. It's too obvious. He must have first appeared to his mother, except for whom he wouldn't have had a body. He couldn't have been crucified or buried or rise from the dead. And over the years I've written on the subject of our Lord's first appearing to his mother, then Mary Magdalene. Talk about selective priority. Daniel, would you mind for a moment turning off? Over the years, how many times I've been quizzed, criticized, and asked, why do you give so much attention to women in your apostolic work? For example, he stopped by my superior, John. I had him in class, so we could see eye to eye. I left the house at 8 o'clock this morning. And got back around 6:45 this evening. Tomorrow, same sequence. Friday, I've got to go to Chicago for one day, so I got somebody to pinch it for me. And you're not just the missionaries of charity. I want to tell both you men and you women the potential for women being Christ to the world is mind-boggling. And the enemies of Christ use women. Do you hear me? And I mean use them. 23 years in working with the Holy See. Get rid of them. Mobilize them. So my friends at the Vatican, they tell me, Father, I can tell you, we've never, in memory of man, had women come to these hallowed halls of the Vatican. They're coming in now. I talked to our two Marian catechists in Rome this afternoon. Call up and can we come over? So, but this is not just being kind. You follow my thinking. Not my thinking, the church's thinking. In other words, of course, you've got to be the right women. Oh, dear Lord, do they have to be the right women? But if they are, what they can do for the church, and this is the hope of the Vicar of Christ. Into the next century. So then, Christ appears to the holy women, and notice that both the women to the tomb with their love for Christ. And this is where, with the what we call feminist movement in the world, especially in the Anglo-Saxon world, to me, it's, the sign of those who have the faith, the true faith,